Maybe we'll get this wrapped up in 3 years. I'm not sure. We'll try. We'll try. Romans 14, the first four verses. We're going to tackle all four verses today. Look at that. We'll read and then we'll pray together. It says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat the one with contempt, the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Amen. Father, we just thank you for your presence among us this morning. We thank you for your tangible touch. We thank you for your incredible grace that you continue to shower us with as you lavish us, Lord God, with your love, with your compassion. I pray that you would speak to us through your word today, that you would just minister to our hearts and cause us to sit and rest at the table as you break bread with us and you feed us, that we would walk away being satisfied in your presence, having tasted and seen how the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, we begin to see the practical outworkings, how to work out everything that he's taught us in the first 11 chapters. And he began by showing us how we're to operate in chapter 12 in the context of the body, that we're all gifted in the body and that we all have a role to play within the body. In chapter 13, he taught us how to operate within society, how we're to relate to those who are in authority and the governors and the rulers and so on. And the way that to do that as he ends chapter 13 is to put on Christ. And we talked about the importance of waking up and then cleaning up and then growing up, as we shared last time. In chapter 14 here, he begins to deal with how to operate in unity within diversity. Unity within diversity. So I was thinking of how to put that in a shorter phrase, and we can talk about celebrate diversity and embrace unity. And one way to picture that, I'm not sure if it's clear enough, I guess it is you picture a beautiful orchestra preparing for a grand performance where each musician holds different instrument. You have the violins and you have the cellos and the flutes and the trumpets and of course the drums, my favorite. And every unique one creates this breathtaking sound and this beautiful symphony. And that's how the church is supposed to be. That's really what he's communicating here. The church is supposed to function like that. People with different backgrounds and different perspectives all coming together in harmony to glorify God. And so Paul begins to speak to us about how this is supposed to work and function within the body of Christ and how to handle differences about things that are not central to the gospel, things that are not pivotal or foundational in the gospel. And this subject of unity here matters so much that Paul spends the longest part of the application on it. You know, in chapter 12, he gave us two verses on how to renew the Christian mind. I would think that's a pretty important one. I wouldn't just give it two verses. Paul gave us two verses, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 12, how to renew the Christian mind. But here, in this section of how to get along with one another, he gives us 35 verses from chapter 1, from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 13. We've got 35 verses about how to accept one another and not judge one another in these non-essential matters. And so that means it's very, very important. Because the dynamic of how it is that we're receiving from God is going to be displayed in how it is that we're able to relate one to another. And so the body of Christ then, of course, is filled with people who have difference of opinion. If you've been in the church any length of time, you know that's a fact. Difference of opinion, lifestyle, background, and all kinds of things. And these differences are by design. They're actually a good thing. They're for our good. And so the Bible encourages us unity, but not necessarily uniformity. What's the difference? We can be united without being identical. I don't have to be just like you. You don't have to be just like me, even though I prefer you would. I say that jokingly because all of us really want people to kind of be a little more like us. If they were a little more like us, this would be a better world. Come on. If people drove the way that I drove, I'm not making eye contact. If people drove the way that I drove, the highways would be a better place, right? If people did things the way that if they balanced their checkbook the way that I, right? Like if people did life the way that I did life, then things would be just a little bit better. But here, this allows for unity without uniformity, necessarily. Which means there's a level of freedom where God's word does not give specific instruction. And these verses here deal specifically with disputable matters, issues that are not essential for salvation, and it doesn't really depend on how a person gets saved. And so we'll break this down into three things today, and I'll put these for you later up on the screen. First is respecting differences, and then we'll talk about rejecting contempt, and then recognizing God's authority. Are you noticing the three R's there? I can't help myself. Respecting differences, accepting one another without disputing over debatable things. And if we learn these principles and apply these principles, we'll be able to relate to one another in a better way to reveal the love of Christ to the world that is around us. Okay, so let's begin with the first one, respecting differences. Accepting others without disputing over debatable matters. And the first thing he opens up with is, he says, I want you to accept those who are weak in the faith. Accept those who are weak. And the word accept there doesn't just mean tolerate. Sometimes we feel like I just have to tolerate this person, tolerate these individuals. But the word here actually means to welcome them warmly and make them feel at home. Embracing them as part of the family. It's kind of like when you have friends over for a meal, you invite them over for a meal. It's relational, and it implies that the person that you are sharing that meal with has value. That's the word here that is used. Now, when Paul refers to someone who's weak in the faith, he's not saying that they're bad Christians. He's not saying that they're not believers or that their faith isn't real. A weak believer is someone who has an overly sensitive conscience. I'll try to explain that. They often feel guilty about actions that are not inherently sinful. That's because of a lack of understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ. So they feel guilty about doing certain things. In this case, the weak person avoided meat for the sake of conscience sake. Now, as I was first reading this, I began to chuckle, thinking, are we talking about vegetarians versus vegans versus meat eaters? That's not the context at all. This is talking about people who came from different backgrounds. And because of their backgrounds and their understandings, which we'll elaborate more on as we move on in this chapter, how with their backgrounds, there were certain things that they were allowed to partake in and other things that they were not allowed to partake in. And the old mentality, their old thought process, carried on into their new life in Christ. So they were thinking they had to follow those same kinds of things. Even though eating and not eating does not affect your relationship with God in any way, shape, or form, and 1 Corinthians tells us that, chapters 8 through 10. It says, we are no better if we eat, and we are no better if we don't eat. It really doesn't matter as far as your relationship with God. The whole food dynamic really has to do with your health and personal choices and how it impacts you personally. But as far as our relationship with God goes, he says that has nothing to do with it. And so he encourages those who are stronger in the faith to welcome and accept those who he considers weaker in the faith, to make sure that differences over non-essential matters do not disrupt the fellowship within the body of Christ. And so he's saying, don't argue about disputable things. Don't argue about them. These are not questions of right and wrong, but they're about personal choice where the Bible allows for some freedom. So we have liberty to choose on certain things. Now, let's see if some of these will resonate with you as they have with me as I was studying this, because these are some things that I found were part of my growing up. All right, like what to wear for church. Thankfully, here in this church, we're all casual, we're all relaxed, and you're probably going to be thinking, okay, which side of the line am I leaning on? That's normal, but that's not the intention of this teaching. It's not about, am I right, am I wrong? It's just about where we are right now. How to dress for church in certain areas, in certain denominations, in certain segments of Christianity, that's an important thing. I have pictures. I have pictures of a 7-year-old little me wearing a three-piece suit and boots. Why is my question? I look back and I go, why? Why would they do that to me? I have no idea. Because you had to go into the house of the Lord. I'm not mocking it necessarily, because if you believe